Well, our reading today is from the book of Acts. We're turning to page 1101 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along in them. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 8 first of all, and then we're going to skip down to verses 26 to 40. So Acts chapter 8, and we'll start to read at verse 4 where Philip is in Samaria. Let us hear God's word. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 26, Philip, an Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariots. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. Amen. Something I've been thinking about lately, and especially while I was away there for a week in holidays, was how God positions his people on purpose, for purpose. Have you noticed that in the Bible? Take David, for example. David was sent on an errand, a simple errand, to bring cheeses and supplies to his brothers, see how they were doing, and bring back word to his father. That's when he went there. That's when he heard the thunderous threats of Goliath. We've all heard of Goliath, who was bellowing out those threats and all that godless anathema against the Israelites. We read how his father dispatched David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 18. And I'm sure this is a verse you, like me, have probably just glanced at and overlooked in the whole excitement of the story about David and Goliath. This is what it says. Jesse says this to David: "Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." So how many times have we read that and we simply just dismissed it as a bit superfluous, nothing really important? And yet I believe that verse is key to the whole story, because that is how God got his person in position for his purpose. What started out as a simple cheese delivery ended up in conquest. What started out as a simple step of obedience to his father's words ended up in the deliverance of an entire nation. You know, when David heard those taunts of the enemy, here he was in place, he'd brought those cheeses to his brothers, he heard the taunts of the enemy and he knew that he was the one, that he had to take a stand. To use his own words in verse 29, I think it is, yeah, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And we know the end of the story. But I was thinking, that's how God got him in position. And in many things as God asks us to do, maybe a small thing, and we maybe thought, oh, that's too small. I want something big in ministry. I want to do something important. And yet that was such a crucial step. So we mustn't overlook the small things. We should do them with integrity, because God could be getting you and I in position this week for something that he wants to accomplish in someone's lives. You know, David could have said, oh, here, Dad, I'm shearing sheep today. I have the sheep to dip. I have plenty to do. But David, we're told, simply went in obedience to his father's word. So what's our father saying to us this week to step out in obedience and do? Another one that got into position by God was Esther. She was positioned in the palace at a specific time for a specific purpose. And because God's hand was upon her life, she found favor with the king. She interceded for her people. She saved them from being destroyed and again made history. In Esther 4, verse 14, we have the famous words of Mordecai, who said, who knows but that you have come to such a position for such a time as this. Yes, there were those months of beauty treatments and learning, training and all that beforehand. But then there was a time when she was to get in position for kingdom purpose. There was the preparation time, and then there was a time to be a voice. A time to be a voice that would infect another entire generation of people. And thankfully, Esther did not remain silent. We too, folks, are being positioned on purpose, for purpose. The Bible says we're a chosen generation today. We're a royal priesthood today, a holy nation. We're set apart for God, and we're to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light here and now where we are today. Think of Moses as well. He'd grown up in Pharaoh's courts. He'd been raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He'd spent 40 years in that situation. Stephen was speaking about him in Acts, and he's put it this way. He says, Moses was introduced and instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words and deeds. So he spent 40 years in that position. Then after 40 years, God repositioned him. He had to flee that situation, and he ends up in the backside of the desert looking after sheep for his father-in-law. And I'm sure that was disappointing for him. I'm sure those days were long, 40 long years doing that. I'm sure it was monotonous for him, but it was like parole on purpose, because during that time, he was learning the ways of the desert. And we know that after that 40 years, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We know the story of the burning bush. And God tells Moses that you're the one, I'm telling you to bring my people, go to Pharaoh, and call my people out of Egypt, and that he was to bring them through the desert for those years. And Moses, he says, who am I that I should do this? But when you think about it, who else could do it? Moses had been positioned on purpose for purpose. Who else knew the protocol of Pharaoh's courts like Moses did? Who else knew the backside of the desert, its watering holes, its wild animals, its weather systems like Moses did? Maybe he didn't know it at the time, but he was being positioned on purpose, for purpose. And then the Bible tells us, this is one of my favorites, the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 3, a key positioning. It says this, Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happens to come to the part of the fields belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now that verse is powerful. Note the words, she happens to come to that particular part of the fields that belonged to Boaz. Boaz was a close relative of Elimelech, her father-in-law. So that meant that Boaz had the potential to become her kinsman redeemer, someone who could redeem her from her plights as a young, childless widow in a foreign land. But that word happens is not just a chance, so if you just happen to appear there. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it's the word kara. And kara is such a powerful word. It means a God incidence. God's hand was on that. God positioned her in that part of the field. Of all the fields in Bethlehem, she ends up in the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Kara. And that word kara, another place you'll find it is in Genesis 24. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant to look for a bride for his son Isaac? And he goes and he comes at night to the well in the evening to the well at Nahor. And all these lovely women are here. But he hasn't a clue which one God is choosing for Isaac. And so he stops and he prays. And he prays a prayer. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray you, cause me to meet with good success today. That good success is the same word, kara, that brought Ruth to the right part of the field. The same kara brought the servant to the right person, the right virtuous woman that was to be, who was Rebecca, who was to be the bride for his Abraham's son, Isaac. So I think that's powerful. God positions his people on purpose for purpose. And you know, we could go down the route if we had time today, and we don't, but we could go down the route of Joseph and how he was positioned in Egypt to save his family and his nation from famine. Or Nehemiah. Nehemiah found himself as cupbearer to the king in a place called Persia, in Susa. And when he was there, he heard the plight of his brothers and sisters back home in Jerusalem, how the walls had been destroyed and how the gates had been burned with fire. And he got burdened about it. He wept for days over it. He prayed then to God, and God gave him a strategy. He was the one to do something about it. But God had him exactly in position to do something about it because he needed resources. He needed letters of recommendation to get there. And he had access to the king as cupbearer. And as you read that book, he goes to the king and he asks for that permission, and it is granted. Positioned on purpose for God's purpose. But today I read to you the story of Philip, and I want to zoom in briefly on him. For again, he was positioned on purpose for purpose. We read from Acts 8, but if you go back to Acts chapter 6, that's where we first meet Philip. In Acts 6, there was this argument had broken out over the distribution of food to widows between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And the apostle says, this isn't good. We're going to have to select seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who could oversee the distribution of food. And guess what? Philip is one of those seven that has chosen for that purpose. Another was Stephen. And as you read through the next chapter, chapter 7, you meet Stephen, you hear Stephen's speech, and you also read of Stephen's martyrdom. And then you come to our chapter, chapter 8. And that's where it tells us that a persecution has broken out just after the martyrdom of Stephen, and the people are scattered, and Philip is scattered. He's one of them. And we're told in this chapter that Philip went to Samaria. I'm reading verses 4-5 here. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Now, the word for scattered in the original Greek Greek is the word diaspiro. And it's an interesting word. Dia means throughout, like saturate throughout. And spiro means to sow seed. So it literally means to sow seed throughout. So this persecution broke out. The people went with the word of God and they sowed the seed of the word throughout the lands to which they were scattered. In the olden days, a farmer sowed his seed from a bag, and they would call it, he broadcasted his seed as he went along. So literally, these people were broadcasting the word of God wherever they went. And as I was writing this and preparing this, I was thinking, I wonder who's going to be out this morning. I wonder who's going to be tuning in today and where they are. And then I wonder where we're all going to be tomorrow. Because you are going to be in different workplaces. You're going to be in different neighborhoods. You're going to be in different coffee shops. I might be in Nero's. You might be in Costa. We're going to be in different coffee shops. You are maybe going to be in different places on your holidays. I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow, but we're in different places with opportunities to sow that word. And you know, I'll share with you this. Yeah, well, I went on holiday Wednesday, week ago. And it was one of those early morning flights. I had to be at the airport 3:30. So I'd set my alarm for 2:30, reckoning that would be enough time. But during the night, I went early to bed, thinking I'll get maybe a few hours sleep or at least rest before the adventure begins. So I was in bed and I did fall asleep and I had this dream. And in this dream, I heard God was speaking to me and he was telling me, I'm going to wake you at 2:50 in the morning. Now that was, in my mind, 40 minutes before I was due to get up. I'm going to wake you at 2:50. You're going to get up. You're going to go into your office, go on your screen and your computer. You're going to look up the words in Spanish and in German. It was all very precise, all of this. And you're going to write down, God loves you very much, John 3:16, and the verse, all in Spanish, and then the rest in German. You're going to cut these out, and I want you to give them out to specific people on your holiday. And as this dream went on, I could see myself giving them to different people. So that was grand. Fell asleep and into, I don't know what else I dreamt. Woke up, and what time was it when I looked at the clock? It was 2:50. And I thought, right, okay. Now, believe me, I don't normally act out my dreams. I don't normally respond to my dreams. But this one was totally different because I remembered it vividly. And I thought, well, you know, this is a good God idea. So I did that. I got up, trot it into the office, print out the scriptures. And over the course of the holiday, I was able to bless one to the taxi driver with a generous tip, gave a couple on the bus, and at different places, and me had got one. People got these scriptures in their native language. And I'm praying that that seed that's sown will bear fruit in their lives. But folks, you're going to different places, I'm sure, and maybe I'm talking to somebody who's already on holiday. Take every opportunity to speak Jesus and share the truth of God's love with them. So I'm totally off track now. Find out where I was wanting to be. Right, let's see. So, oh yeah, Philip, I was saying, he sowed the seed of God's word with them. He told him about Christ. He told him about the one who really mattered, the Messiah, the one who sets the prisoner free, the one who saves the lost, the one and only one who is our living hope, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That was Philip's message. He told him about Christ. And you see what happens? We see that the people heeded, it says, the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. People were set free. Miracles happened. People were restored to health. Amazing things happened. And I love verse 8. It says, there was great joy in that city. That's the result when people encounter Jesus. Great joy in that city. And you know, we can do the same. We can help someone experience that same joy this week. We have good news of great joy that's for all people. Philip was moving within the framework of Acts 1:8, where it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, that's where Philip was, and to the ends of the earth, that's where we are. We can be making an impact as well. And maybe even God's repositioning some of us, someone maybe who's listening online too. Maybe you've been in position and that door is closing today and God's repositioning you to somewhere else. And maybe you're looking at that door and you're bemoaning that door that's closed and you're grieving that door that's closed. But God would have us to look for the opening doors because he could be repositioning you because there's a new place to sow his seed. There's new people waiting to encounter Jesus. So later, Philip himself is repositioned. He's redirected because we read when we went to verse 26, he's told to go south then to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's been asked to leave a successful work, a revival basically that's happening in the city, to go to an uninhabited road. Now, I don't know what you'd do if God said that to you. Go to that uninhabited road, for I've work for you to do there. And we're just told that Philip went. Yes, Lord, he said. There's nowhere here that he asked, why? Are you sure? Is that wise? What am I going to do with all that's happening here? We're just told that he obeyed and he went. And that reminded me of a book I was reading by Mark Batterson. It's called Whisper. And there's words I've underlined in it. In fact, I've asterisked them as well. And the words are this: is God's voice the loudest voice in your life? That's the question. If the answer is no, that's the problem. So is God's voice the loudest voice in your life? It wasn't Philip's, for he simply obeyed and he went. And you know, this story speaks volumes. God directed him to this desert road because, why? Because he cares for the one as well as the multitude. Yes, he cared for everybody in that city, but he also cared for that one person who still needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everyone needs the Lord. The 99 may be safe, tucked into the sheepfold, but there's a lost sheep that needs to be found. And sometimes they're found along that road that's seldom used. Sometimes they're located in that desert place. And somebody, his servant, needs to be attentive to what God is saying and have that word and just to be obedient and go and draw alongside them. God cares for the one. And one here was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was important. He was powerful. Today he might carry a title like Minister of Finance for Candace, who was queen there. He was well off. He was traveling in his chariot. But despite all his riches and all his credentials, he still needed to encounter the Lord. This guy was very religious. He was even carrying a copy of the scriptures, at least of the scroll of Isaiah, as we read. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, made a journey of 1,500 miles, no less. But still, he was on his way back, and he still wasn't in relationship with God. Very religious man, yet despite that, he still needed the Lord. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. He didn't know the one it was talking about, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he needed someone to be faithful and to share. God cares for the one. And that's why we need to be listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to his voice, like Philip was. When he ran up to that chariot, he saw that the guy was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he simply asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What an opener. And he says, "How can I, unless there's someone to explain it?" And he invites Philip into that chariot. And this is the verse I love, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What did he do? The same message as he had with the multitudes. He preached Jesus to him. He used Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus, a chapter about Jesus. We probably know most of the verses 4-6, where it says, Jesus, he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the chapter he was reading from. So surely Philip got the opportunity to explain to the man all about Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That Jesus is the one the prophet is talking about. That only Jesus can save. Remember when the apostles in Acts were commanded not to speak any more in that name of Jesus? They said they couldn't stop sharing Jesus. And this is what they said, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In other words, the message is Jesus. There's no other message. It's all about Jesus. God opens the doors. God prepares the hearts. God's at work in the individual. Philip simply had to step forward and share Jesus. And the end result was the same. It was joy. Verse 39, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, just like the crowd earlier. Another translation, he continued on his journey overflowing with joy. So my message is simple today. Let's be available. Let's be available to God this week. Let's live with God's agenda on our minds. Let's be a link in someone's journey to relationship with Jesus so that they too can experience that joy. Let's simply share Jesus, sow the seed of his word, and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he positions us on purpose for purpose. What chariot do you need to catch up with this week? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign over us and you're working out your purposes, purposes that we don't know beforehand, Lord. But you simply ask us to be faithful, to take that step of obedience, to be in total submission to you and to your Holy Spirit, and to be just to do and share Jesus, to live Jesus aloud before people. So, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to do that. Help us to be on position, in position for your purposes. Help us to be obedient to what you're saying to us, Lord. Help us to be looking for those open doors where you want us to step through, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.